Good morning and welcome to the first Sunday in February, already into February. We are continuing our study in Philippians. We are looking at the last few verses of chapter 1, carrying over into the first four verses of chapter 2. Now, as the citizen of Ireland or most other countries, how are you expected to live? Well, basically, we're expected to live by the laws of the land, being good and abiding citizens. Okay, now you don't have to start laughing as I read through this, but we are to do our part in maintaining and improving the culture in which we live. We're not to break the laws of the land, but live with integrity and unity with our fellow citizens. The world expects us to quote-unquote, fall in line and be obedient, and not to cause any ripple effects. No controversies. We are to obey and follow the Constitution and support the government. If we're good citizens, then we get certain privileges, such as government help with disabilities, grants for education, restoring a home, starting a business, and other helps along the way. We have access to government officials and can seek aid when in times of need. But the world expects you to follow their rules, which also includes their morals, whether that's good or bad. Now, each time the U.S. has a new president, some citizens are happy and others are not, and the rest just go with the flow and try not to be noticed, but get along with everyone. Unfortunately, some countries do not allow such freedoms, and you are to strictly follow the rules or else you face imprisonment and or death. There are no choices but to obey or to be punished. Well, Paul understands where they are living with the church in Philippi. He understands their situation and the political world in which they live. Philippi was a Roman colony under Roman rule. The congregation of the church was living and working within the realm of the Roman Empire and worshiping God despite the pagan surroundings. Paul was in a similar situation. He was being held captive within Caesar's household and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ while under Roman guard. Now, this section of the letter, chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 18, that's actually the main teaching point of this letter. The before is the introductory parts, and then the after is taking what he's teaching here in these 22 verses and applying it to their situation. Now, but the main teaching point is to how to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ when the world expects you to act differently. Verse 27 really sets out the rest of these 22 verses, which we're not looking at all 22 today. We're only looking at the first, maybe third of it. Only let your manner of life or behave as citizens, your citizenship, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's really the setup, and then the rest of it actually explains that. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's reminding them they are only sojourners in this world, just passing through on their way to eternal home with Jesus. They are truly citizens of heaven. There's your passport, the kingdom of God. They are citizens of heaven, first and foremost, and secondarily being citizens of Rome. So we're only looking at verses chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4, so 8 verses today. And then these 8 verses we'll look at 4 ways of living for the gospel of Christ. Living with integrity, living with perseverance, living in unity, living with humility. And we'll cover the rest of this main section in the next 2 sermons. So let me read through Philippians 1. Let me read through these 8 verses. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Who are you when no one is looking? How do you act when no one is watching? That's basically the situation that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to think about. If you say you are a follower of Christ and say you are a Christian, then live like it. Let your actions back up what you are saying. But not only to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, but doing it at all times. Paul is encouraging them to not only live a godly life when he's around, but do the same when he's absent. Now, when I was in a secondary school growing up, our chemistry teacher was gone for a week. We had different teachers coming in and to get our class started. And one day the principal came in and told us what we were to read and the work we were to do. Then he left. And while he was there, we were quiet and obedient. But once he left and the door was shut, everyone was talking, laughing, doing what we weren't supposed to do, and not doing what we should have been doing. The principal came back in about 15 minutes later, not too happy with us. We should have been acting responsibly and doing our work. If he had stayed in the room, we would have, but as soon as he left, we did not. That's what Paul was encouraging the church in Philippi to do. Be focused and Christ-centered at all times, not only when Paul had been with them, but even more so now when he was in prison. They were not just citizens of Rome, they were citizens of the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul urged the church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In Colossians 1:10, Paul said to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul used that word walk several times in his letters as a way to explain that living our new lives for Christ is a new journey, our new walk in life. But here in Philippians, he didn't say walk, but he said let the manner of your life, your citizenship, be worthy. Your living must be more intentional based on the pagan world in which they lived. The world would expect them to follow suit. Paul was telling them to live intentionally for Christ, living as Christ would have them live. The world should see a difference in the way they live. Paul was encouraged to hear that they are living for Christ and standing firm in their faith. They are standing firm in unity, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. They were not scared off by the scoffing and taunting of the world, but they stood firm in their convictions, in their faith, in their salvation, which only comes from God. So that leads us to the next description of their living worthy lives, and they were living with perseverance. In 1984, Mehdi Dibaj was imprisoned by the government of Iran on charges of apostasy for converting from Islam to Christianity. He spent 10 years in prison before his case went to trial in 1994. Some of the last lines of his written defense read, "Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He is the Son of God. To know Him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in His beloved person and all His words and miracles recorded in the Gospel. And I have committed my life into His hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve Him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of His holy name, but I am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord." And as the quote on the screen there says, "For me, life is an opportunity to serve Him, and death is a privilege of getting to be with Him." Mehdi was sentenced to execution, but was released under pressure from the U.S. State Department, only to be found dead in a Tehran park, being the third Christian murdered in Iran after release from prison. Dabaj's conduct as he calmly stood firm in his faith for the gospel was a sure sign to his enemies, which was his death was judgment for them, but his salvation was in Christ. Hopefully those who knew him, due to God's grace, saw the difference in Dabaj's life. Jesus said in John 15, he was telling the disciples, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Persecution is due to the world hating Jesus, and therefore hating us because of our relationship with Jesus. This is the relationship that Paul is describing in these two verses in Philippians 1. God grants or gifts us two things. The first is salvation, to believe in Christ, our life of faith. And the second is to suffer for the sake of Christ, suffering because we are identified with Christ. Paul said they shared the same conflict. Excuse me. And the word for conflict is agon, which is where we get the word agony. We share the same conflict, the same agony in ministry that Paul had. The church in Philippi witnessed the conflicts Paul had endured while he was there with them, and they have heard of his current imprisonment in Rome. Paul has heard of their own conflicts, and he encourages them to stay strong in the faith because suffering is part of our life with Christ. We are only following in the footsteps of Christ. And as Mehdi Dabaj felt, he was privileged and honored to suffer for Christ. The transcending call for all of us is to only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That first line from Paul in today's text. We are recipients of the gospel. Our sins have been paid for by Christ Himself. One day, along with Paul and the people of the church in Philippi, and with countless other believers, including Mehdi Dabaj, we will receive the crown of righteousness from Christ the Lord, and then we will lay those crowns at His feet, giving Him all the glory and honor due to Him for what He did to us. Now, so we've got living with integrity, we've got the living with persecution, and now living in unity. And the biggest turnoff for people outside the church, and even within the church, is seeing the disunity within a church. Now, when issues within a church blow up and the world sees that, the world is thinking, well, why should I go there? They're just as bad or as worse as anybody else. And that's, to be honest, that's true, because we're all human, we're all fallible, none of us are perfect. But it's where is our focus? And here are a couple of examples. Humorous, because humans can be very silly, but also sad because of the negative view that these two events portrayed to the world. First off, in Dallas, a large church developed a major rift between two factions in the church, and each side tried to dispossess the other from the church's property. They took this to the public court, which is against the warnings in Scripture, but the judge wisely said he would not rule on this, that it must go to the denomination's church court. So this is obviously a denomination that has some sort of hierarchy in it. And the dispute went to the ecclesiastical court, and a decision was made giving the property to one half of the church, to one party of the church. So the losers, they left, and they actually formed another church nearby. Now someone traced the source of the trouble. And the source of the trouble was at a church dinner, when an elder or a deacon, somebody a church leader, was served a smaller portion of ham than the child sitting next to him. The local papers had a field day with that one, when the truth found out. Of course, it only took some little thing to blow up, and maybe there were other big things, but that was the source. Another church in Wales also had a split, and both factions had their own pastor. They were fighting over the right to use the church property. One Sunday, both pastors started preaching at the same time. Both were shouting over the other. Both selected hymns for the congregations to sing, so one half is singing a song and the other half is singing another song at the same time. Bibles were raised in anger as the people were shouting at each other and over each other, and the preachers were shouting above them. A deacon went to the police, and two policemen came and sent everyone home. This church, there's only about 40 people. They tried to have a meeting the next night to work things out, but that broke up in an argument. Funny in one way, and very sad and depressing in another. Did those churches have Christ as their focus? No. They had themselves, their pride, as their focus. They were not living their lives in a worthy manner for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul definitely did not want something like this to happen in the churches, but he wanted them to live together in faith and unity, working together side by side in faith for the gospel. In these two verses, Paul lists four ways to live in unity as a church. Paul uses the if-then approach to explain what to do, and if you do these four things, then you will complete my joy. Paul loved this church. And he was there from the beginning, teaching and preaching and showing these people how to live out their faith and how to share their faith to people who needed to hear. Nothing would bring Paul joy more than knowing they were striving together for the gospel. Four things. So the first is, if there is any encouragement in Christ, encouraging each other. I mean, I saw the text flying through the church WhatsApp group this week and this weekend, praying for each other, wishing someone happy birthday, praying for Erica. She flew back to Portugal, congratulating Liam on his finishing his course, praying for someone who was sick, sending links for Christian songs and hymns, and sending scripture and responding to those texts. That's good for the unity in a church, encouraging each other through our actions, through our deeds, through music and scripture. And this is so important in the life of a church. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, loving one another, not arguing, not bickering, but loving with the love of Christ. The old song says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every star on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love is limitless, so we have access to his love. So if there's any comfort from love, God's love, any encouragement in Christ, any participation in the Spirit, sharing of the Holy Spirit, this is where the phrase koinonia comes from, fellowship. Partnership and fellowship, if you look through this letter, is used several times. It's a major focus in this letter. We have fellowship when we are in one spirit. In one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, and this is the same Holy Spirit as at Pentecost. We are indwelled by the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Paul and the new believers in the first century. And as Paul ended his second letter to the Corinthian church, he said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We all share these magnificent gifts from God. So if there's any encouragement, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, why did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy"? This indicated that a merciful heart is a sign of someone who has received mercy. Compassion and mercy flows in the lives of those who have experienced mercy. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, then we have experienced the mercy and grace of God. Christ showed us affection and sympathy by dying on the cross for our sins, and we should then be showing compassion and mercy to others. If they are doing these four things, and they are making Paul's joy complete, showing that they have the same mind, the same love, the same passions for ministry, they're in unity. And if a child gets a larger portion of ham for dinner, then give them the larger slice of pie too. And the last is living with humility. An orchestra conductor once said that the most difficult instrument to play is the second violin. He said he could find plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who plays second violin with enthusiasm, that is a problem. Without the second violin, there is no harmony. It takes humility to play second fiddle to someone else. For the church to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they need to live with integrity, live with perseverance, live in unity, live with humility. Paul gives another list of ways to live with humility. And he said to do nothing with selfish ambition as a first violinist, but treating others with greater significance than your own, the second violin. So look at the end of verse 2 through verse 4. There's just five things to look for. You know, Paul already said, complete my joy. And then by being of the same mind, having the same love, the love of Christ, the love of God, being in the same mind, being in full accord and of one mind, the gospel of Jesus Christ should be our focus and nothing else. Not acting according to selfish ambition or conceit, not thinking that you're number one. If everybody believes that they're the second fiddle, that's actually a good thing. Treating each other with more significance and humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And don't look after your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your way is not the only way. Gospel-centered unity will then show itself in care for others, counting others more significant than themselves and looking out for the interests of others. This ideal of Paul's was not based on his on his own thoughts as compared to the world. The world's neo-pagan motto is love yourself first, then you can love others. No, Paul's theology is based on what Christ did for him and what Christ has done for us. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ's example for Paul and for all of us is the epitome of humility. He gave himself, his life, for each of us, so that we may have eternal life. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, here's just a few thoughts concerning these verses. As citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, we believers should stand together, united in one love, one mind, one focus. The gospel of Jesus Christ being the center of everything that we do. Not ourselves being the center, it's Christ who's always at the center of everything we do. As followers of Christ, we are also to expect persecution at some level. Many of us feel this from a family member or close friends. Sometimes they can be the harshest. Just remember that they are ultimately against Christ. And you just happen to be between them and Jesus. This is where encouragement for each other helps a great deal. Praying for each other as we stand firm in our faith. And we can't make Paul's joy complete. He's not around anymore. But we can bring joy to each other by standing in unity with each other, by living in harmony and humbly putting one another first. Instead of Paul saying, make my joy complete, it's Christ saying, make my joy complete. Be a church that is in unity, that cares for each other and looks for each other, others' interests. Sincere humility that elevates each other creates harmony in the church. Well, this points to Christ's example. With Christ as our example, and in the next couple of weeks we're going to look at that, but the next sermon is going to be the next few verses 5 to 11. So let's close by previewing what we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. I'm going next week, so in a couple of weeks. But this is Christ's example. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray.